Harbor already. But for the sake of those of you who have never met Ken, don't know of his ministry, and have never heard him before, I just want to commend this brother to you. The Lord Jesus taught that he didn't come to save the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. And he said that it was the one who is forgiven much who loves much. And our brother Ken embodies both of those truths in many ways. He is one who was once a hardened criminal, rebel, a convict, a felon in prison, where the Lord opened up his heart to the truth of the gospel. He's the kind of sinner who many of us would have written off as unsavable, and yet the Lord is the Lord who saves the unsavable. And brought about such a change in his life and such a love for the Lord who forgave him that he's poured out his life in ministry to prisoners, man. So he's ministered to prisons here in the States. He's now ministering to prisons in the country of Belize. And we have had the privilege for many decades to support, to pray for, and to be blessed by our brother Ken. So brother, why don't you come up here? I think Ken's going to sing for us, and he's going to preach for us. So we're doubly blessed this morning.
Thank Pastor Greg for all those nice things he said about me. Amen. I'm glad to, I guess I'll stick this in my pocket. I'm just glad to be saved, amen? And all the rest of that too, but all the rest of everything else involved is all up to the Lord, amen? He's given us responsibilities, and by his grace, just as we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace through faith, amen? And just as his grace saves us, his grace conforms us to Christ's image, amen? It's all of grace, everything. Thank God for our duties that we have in Christ, because we have to do some things, amen? But nothing we do is anything without the grace of God. I like what Spurgeon said, God can strike a straight blow with a crooked stick, amen? I wrote this song just based upon just some thoughts that were in my mind the day I got saved. I have kind of a photographic memory. The lens is getting a little unclear these days. But I just recalled the day that I was sitting in that cell when God saved me. And these were just some of the thoughts that were in my mind. Y'all pardon me if I mess up. I'm not used to playing this one standing up, and I have to make a chord that I have a hard time with, so... I felt the hand of God when my sins were forgiven. Knew that he was present when my burden rolled away. Didn't know just what to call what happened on that day. I knew I was different and I'd never be the same. Walking with him through all life's circumstances, holding on to him, not taking any chances. If I had known before what I know today, never would have lived my life any other way. Now I'm walking with him through all life's circumstances, holding on to the truth, not taking any chances. If you believe the gospel and what it has to say. You can have a brand new life and walk this narrow way, and you'll be walking with Him through all life's circumstances, holding on to the truth, not taking any chances. Put your trust in Him, turn to Him today. The Bible says when you believe, that's when you are saved. Walking with Him. Talking with Him. Walking with Him. Amen. Whenever I wrote that song, I was sitting just thinking about that day in the jail cell when God saved me. I was thinking about how to kill myself because, I heard the gospel, read the books, prayed the prayers, been baptized. I tell everybody I was baptized, squirt, sprinkled, and slam dunked, right? I did all of that. But, often when I did that, when I did those things, it was somewhat sincere, because, you have confidence in what people tell you. And when I would read the tracts, the Romans Road, and I knew I was lost. I knew something was wrong. I didn't really know I was lost, per se, but I knew that something was wrong. I knew something was missing. And when I read the tracts that people gave me, I knew all the content of them, right? And it always came down to, well, if you believe this, then say these words and pray this prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart. But every time I would get ready to do that, I realized something's missing. It's like if you believe, I kept feeling like there was something that had to be present there when I did that that wasn't there. And so it was like there was this magic button that I needed to push that I couldn't find. Right? I knew the gospel. I knew Jesus died. I knew He was buried. I knew He rose again. I knew He was coming back. I shared with y'all before that I went around my hometown one day when I was 13 looking for I knew all the Christians that were in my class, and so I went around town and looked at all their houses to see which one I was going to get when they got raptured. Right? So, seriously. That's pretty bad, isn't it? But, I believed the gospel enough to know that, whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, and all that, we're not talking about that, right? But based upon what these folks told me, I knew that there was going to be a time where Christians were going to be gone, right? And so I knew that. When I was robbing and stealing, I knew that, right? I knew the gospel. I knew of Christ. I believed that He was God's Son to some extent. I really didn't ever think about that, what that meant, but I knew there was a God, and I knew that He had died on the cross. I don't know a time in my life where I ever didn't believe that to some extent, but I wasn't saved. I had the head knowledge. I knew these facts, but looking over my life, as I sat in that cell that day, when Christ came into my life that day, when my eyes were open, I knew something happened. I knew there was a change. I didn't understand it. Couldn't tell you what to call it, right? I mean, I couldn't look in the Bible and say, this is what this is called. I just knew when I read that scripture that day on the pencil, it said, come out from among them and be ye separate. Saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. Well, I preached on that last time, but I knew because of that if I was going to come to Christ after all those times of praying prayers and doing the things everybody told me, at this point when God put that verse there before me and I read it, I knew then that it was more than just praying a prayer. I knew then that if I was going to come to him, I was going to have to come to him with all. I was going to have to come out of something to something, right? Come out from among them. Be ye separate, the ungodly that the text speaks of, right? No fellowship with the ungodly. What fellowship hath light with darkness, right? So I'm darkness anyway, but God's telling me if you're going to come, you got to come out. Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. To that point, God hadn't received me. I prayed the prayer and received him, right? But for some reason, he hasn't received me. And then I knew why. But that day, when God spoke to my heart through those verses and told me, you come to me with all, or don't come at all. There's no more, I'm going to try God on like a pair of shoes, or, you know, I've got this favorite thing I like to do, and I know if I come to Christ, I'm going to have to quit doing that, right? I had a girl tell me once, I know if I come to Christ, I'm going to have to put on some clothes, and I don't want to do that because I like being looked at, right? Seriously. And after she got saved, that became her great struggle, right? Now, I've known guys that were potheads, know some right now in Belize, who say, I know if I come to Christ, I got to give this up, right? Well, they know I'm not telling them, you got to give that up to come to Christ, right? I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, you need to come to Christ, but you need to know that if there's things in your life that are anti-God, that you know God doesn't like, there has to be a point where you come to the place where you realize whatever that thing is in your life that you hold to, that's dear to you, more dear than him, there has to come a point where you're willing to give up anything and everything to come to him. That's not work salvation. That's just God bringing you to the place where you're willing to just surrender and give your life to him. And that's what happened to me that day. I knew when I heard that scripture, when I read that scripture on a Bible verse on the pencil, I knew that, you know, because I'm miserable. My life was miserable. I'm facing 99 years for aggravated robbery, my third time down. And I've mentioned so many times all the different things that we did that I could have never gotten out of prison. And at this point, the crime that I committed, that I was indicted for, I should have never been free again. I know it. I knew it then, and I know it today. And I know the only reason that God freed me from prison was because he first freed me from my sin. Amen? Now, I'm saying all that to tell you, before this world ever began, God had a purpose. God had a plan. I didn't choose him. Amen? I didn't choose me to be one of his people. And somebody told me one day, well, that's just not fair. Look how sorry you were. Why would God choose you? That's why he chose me. Amen? See, we've got this idea that God looks down, sees all the good people, and says, man, I got to get that one. Especially me, right? God had me, he'd have a good one. But God doesn't. God's gospel is not that way, amen? That's not the gospel. The gospel is that God chose the foolish. I'm not saying you can't be a good, upstanding, moral person in the community and get saved, but the fact that you get saved shows that there's something wrong, amen? No matter how good or moral or upstanding you are, you have to come to the place where you realize you're a sinner because Christ died for sinners. Now, I was facing 99 years, and that's not an exaggeration. That is a fact and should have never been free. When I was sitting there, I was trying to decide how to kill myself because some of you have heard this over again. You may be tired of it, but I see some folks here that have not heard this, right? When I was in that jail, you know, in jail you find things to do. You know, human beings are very versatile people, creatures, right? We make a way to make it. We figure out a way to get by in whatever situation. It might be throwing somebody else to the wolves, but we're going to find a way, right, to get by in most cases. But it came to the place in my life where I have done that for so long, I'm now in a situation where I can't do that. I'm now in a situation where there's not a way for me to wiggle my way out, tell enough lies, or, you know, cast enough of a shadow of a doubt that, you know, the police will say, well, you know, we're not really sure, so we better not send him to prison because we might be sending the wrong one. We're in the position now where that's, you know, those things, using those things to get by is history. No more. I'm in a place now where You know, the only hope I had was the man was old enough that he wouldn't recognize me. But the Lord showed me after this was all over that he did. He knew me and recognized me very clearly. And so that was the only hope I had. But I knew that I wasn't going to be free. And so I began to think in my mind, I don't want to be in prison the rest of my life. What's the point? Why even live? So I began to tell myself that if I died, I'd be asleep. And if I'm asleep, I won't know that I'm miserable anymore, right? So I started thinking about suicide. But as I began to think about suicide, the Holy Spirit began to bring all the scriptures to my mind that I'd heard throughout my life and just began to say to my heart, if you die, you're not going to be asleep. You're going to be more awake than you've ever been. And you're going to be more aware of your surroundings. You won't have this physical body blocking, making you see through a glass darkly. You're now, even in hell, you're going to see plainly what it is. And you won't be able to deceive yourself anymore about what it is because this will be it. Amen? So if you leave your body, there won't be any pardon and parole out of hell. If you die, you're going to go to hell. And if you go to hell, you won't ever get out again. So being the miserable, cowardly person that I was, I figured the frying pan was better than the fire. So I decided not to kill myself, right? If it can be worse than this, I sure don't want that. So I began to try to think, what do I do then? If I can't kill myself, I'll be in hell. What do I do? How can I get this misery off of me? I'd go to sleep at night and I'd dream about the people that I'd hurt. And in my dream, they would come up and shoot me. I jumped over a fence in one of my dreams and a man was standing there to meet me. When I landed on my feet, I looked up and there was this guy that I had cracked his head for nothing with a tire tool. He had to be life flighted. Didn't even know him. Never saw him again in my life. But that night I saw him in my dream. And when I did, he had a 12-gauge shotgun. And I just remember watching a hole open up in my chest as he pulled the trigger. And I woke up right before I died. And I began to have these dreams at night. And God began to use it to show me that I'm not ready to die. If I die, I began to ask myself, where am I going to go? My dad had just recently died. I had been a terrible son. I actually beat him up just a few months before he died when he had cancer. And one of the last remembrances I have of my daddy's face is cuts that he had on his head where I had hit him over drug money and just pride and arrogance. And so after he died, God just used that to press me. And I couldn't get rid of it. It wouldn't go away. I couldn't read. I even had one joint left and I smoked it and I smoked it out of a Bible page. I actually rolled it out of a Bible page and it didn't help. So I was miserable, right? And I'm facing 99 years thinking, how am I ever going to get out of this? So the only thing I could think to do was write my mother a letter. I can't kill myself. If I die, I'll go to hell. I can't be a Christian. I've already prayed the prayer. I've already done all that. Every time I'm sitting here miserable, there were Bibles. The sheriff was a Christian, and he'd made sure the cell was full of Christian reading material. Wouldn't let us smoke, barely fed us, just enough to live off of, right? And man, I was miserable. I cursed them every day, threatening to sue them every day for not letting me have cigarettes and candy and all those things, you know. But I was miserable. But he was praying for me too. One of the people that was praying for me was the sheriff of that county. And I'd see the Bible laying there and my attention would go to it. I'm miserable. I knew God was drawing me. I knew God was the one drawing my attention to the Bible. But I've done this before. I prayed this prayer. I've asked God to come into my heart and save me. I've done that. I prayed that prayer, but nothing ever happened. Amen. But this time, as I sat there, I thought, well, the only thing I can do is write my mama a letter. You know, thank God for mama, right? Everybody else abandoned me. Now, she almost abandoned me, but not to the point where she personally abandoned me, but she couldn't come to see me because of her financial condition. But I thought, well, I'll just write my mama and pour my heart out to her, and that'll get my misery. Remove my misery. Just tell mama my problems. So I pulled out my pencil and began to twirl it in my finger and think about what to write. And as I did, I looked down at the pencil. I tell people all the time, you know, God had to trick me at this point to get me to read the Word, right? Because there it was all over the cell, and I wouldn't read it, right? No, I've tried that. And I look down at the pencil, and there's 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Well, I didn't understand all of it, but I knew what it was saying was that if I was going to come to him, I had to come out. And there were some things that I was doing that I had to quit doing. I just knew that God was saying, if you're going to come, it's not like, okay, just grab this and keep on going the way you're going. No, it's come out, be separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You have to be willing to turn. Certainly you can't turn without the grace of God. I know that, but I didn't know that then. I didn't know then that it was God doing that, but I know now, right? But as I read that pencil, or a Bible verse on that pencil, it's like somebody just reached over and turned a light on. I heard the gospel. I prayed prayers. I knew that verse. Actually, I've heard that before. I've seen that verse on that pencil and even glanced at it and read it before because that was the only pencil we had. But this day I read it. This day I read it. And this day when I read it, God, the Holy Spirit, did something in me. And I knew it. I didn't understand it. I just knew God spoke to me. I knew that sitting there. I didn't need Benny Hinn or anybody else to tell me that, right? I knew God spoke to me that day, and so I grabbed everything in there that was related to God, and I began to read. I read for about 2 days, and about the halfway through the second day, I came across a Gospel of John booklet, and unlike the others that I'd read, it had the sinner's prayer. It had the Romans Road in the front of it and the sinner's prayer in the front of the book instead of the back, right? And so I began to read it, and I skipped over the Romans Road because I knew it by heart. And I got down to the part where it says, if you prayed this prayer, sign your name on the line. Well, I'm miserable, and I know I need change, right? So I pulled my pencil out, and I got ready to sign it. Again, I've done this, and the same voice in my mind said, you've signed these before. Now, it may have been me talking to myself. I don't know, but I know God was speaking to me that day. You signed these before and nothing ever happened. This is it. You come to me now with all or don't come at all. And I knew then that if I was going to come to him, it had to be all. And I reread that prayer and it said, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I can't change. I'm tired of trying. Please come into my life. Forgive me. And I didn't really consciously think about what the prayer was saying. But as I read it, that was my heart. That was me. I said, yes, that's what I need. And as I said that, my heart just said it. And it's like, I know I expressed it to God in my heart, but it's like somebody walked over and lifted a load off of me. Now, you say, I didn't have an experience like that. I did. You know, it's like I'm literally, somebody lifted a load off of me. And I felt it. If it was not a physical thing, but a spiritual thing. I knew. I felt it. I knew my burden, that same burden that was pressing me to kill myself that day. It wouldn't go away. The misery, the torment in my mind, the conviction of my sorry, no good wickedness. The worst thing of all was that I'd failed my Father. Can you imagine that? I'm sitting here, a wicked sinner, and the worst thing, after robbing all those people and hurting all the people, the thing that troubled me the most was that I had failed my Father. I had failed as a son to my Father. Y'all here today, kiddos? Y'all think about that, right? Man, I don't care about him. Yeah, you do. You just don't think you do. You probably just can't get your way. Amen? One of these days you'll face it, amen? I did. And with the grace of God, God used that to drive me to the point of suicide. And I found no relief, and God kept saying in my heart, I sent my son to die for you. I didn't understand all the, you know, the intricate details. I didn't understand that when Christ hung on the cross, he literally bore my sins, and the Father turned his face, and I didn't know all of that. But I did know, and I did believe that Christ, that God had sent his son to die for me, because he kept telling me that. And when I trusted him that day, I don't understand it. I know now that it's because God did something in me. And it went from a knowledge in my head to a God with a son who is a Savior to the God who is in this room whose son was my Savior and bore my sins, and I felt them lift away. And peace came into my heart that day. I had peace. I had peace for the first time in my life. I had peace. You have peace? I'm not just, you know, I don't know if God's even talking to anybody in here today, but I had peace, right? I never knew peace. I felt a love. I guess it was love. I think that's what the Holy Spirit was showing me that day when it happened, because I felt this just like somebody had just put their arms around me, just like a big blanket just engulfed me, and I can't explain it. There was just something there that comforted me, and it made me feel totally loved and accepted that I had never known in my life. And that day I knew it. Now, all those feelings went away a few hours later, and I kind of got mad at God, but because now I had to keep walking by faith and believing that it's still there, right? But that day, in that moment, when that happened to me, I knew God. I knew Christ had come into me, but there was a peace in me that passed all understanding. There was just this thing inside of me that told me, and I'm sitting there thinking, I'm never going to be the same. I don't even know what to call it, but I know I'm never going to be the same. Something happened, and I know I'll never be the same. And so that day, I changed. He changed. I became a new person. Amen. I picked up the Bible about an hour later. I flipped it open and fell open to John chapter 3, and I looked down, and it said, "Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again." And the same Holy Spirit that just regenerated me kind of said, "That's what you call it." Amen. That's what you call it. And I knew if somebody asked me after that, I'd tell them I got born again, right? Because that's what happened. Amen. Now, all of the other things that did in me, changed me, it opened up my heart to God, to His truth. I actually see in the Scripture now where I was dead to God and alive to sin, and that day I became alive to God and dead to sin. Amen. And there was a literal change that reflected that. God became real. And I now had a desire to do what He says. Amen. And not to do those other things, though I had a struggle at times not doing those other things. Amen. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Do you believe the gospel? I ain't saying you got to have the same kind of experience I did, but I believe you got to get saved. I believe there has to be a point where you trust Christ and your sins are washed away. And personally, I don't believe that you have your sins washed away and not know something happened. How can you have an encounter with an eternal God who takes away sin? You have to be convicted of your sin first, right? And once you get convicted and you trust Him, it's got to be removed. Mine was. If you would, turn your Bibles to Romans. Now, I shared this part with you because the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. Amen? We're down in Belize. Thank God for places to serve, right? And I'm going to give you a little update as we go through this, but I want to get to this first because if I run out of time, I'd rather run out of time telling you the stories than preaching the gospel, right? Now, Romans chapter 1, Paul, in verse 1, just give you a little review here. In verse 1, you know who Paul is, right? The Pharisee, the one who was separated to the law. Just think about that. He was separated to the law. He was zealous for the law. He was murdering people for the law, having people murdered, right? But he tells us here, after his conversion on the road to Damascus, where he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, was knocked off his donkey and blinded and got up saying, "What would you have me do, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus." He knew it was somebody, right? Kind of like me. I didn't know what it was called, but I knew it was something. "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting," right? And from that day, what would you have me do? He said, "Go and I'll have it told to you what to do," right? But Paul became a new man. He became a different person. He went from being a Pharisee defending the law to a preacher of the gospel. And I just want to quickly and briefly, this is totally opposite of something I may have said 20 years ago, 15 years ago, right? But Paul went from being a man of the law to a preacher of the gospel. Look what he says in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So Paul's entire existence after his conversion became a separation to the gospel. He said, I wish to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. Amen. That became Paul's entire life, was the gospel. And even in opposition to the law. I believe the life of Paul shows us there is a distinction between the law and the gospel, between which there's a great gulf fixed. I wouldn't have said that a few years ago, right? And I have a hard time getting support from Reformed Baptist Church over that very issue, right? Maybe keep your mouth shut, Ken, and you get some support, right? But the gospel is the gospel, and it's the gospel contrary to the law. I know that don't sound right, and when John Reisinger stood right here in this pulpit one day and said something to the effect, I left out of here for 7 years preaching against John Reisinger as a heretic. But one day I was sitting there and I opened up the Bible and I read the passage that he had preached on, and I said, and I read it that day, but I didn't see nothing. But I looked down there and I saw it and I said, man, it does say that. I had to call him up and apologize for preaching to my heretic. Amen. The fading glory of the law, right? Now, why am I saying this? Because I want to get down here real quick to where I'm going, right? Paul was separated to the gospel. And Paul's life was so distinctly gospel that even the Jews hated him because he was teaching contrary to Moses. We're not saying that the law and the true law and the gospel are contrary, but they are, right? One's part of the plan, but it had an end. Amen? Christ is the end of the law. And our friends would say, yeah, the end of the law for righteousness. Well, but there's other place said where the law was added because of transgression till the seed should come, right? So the seed's already come. And so that is gone. It's history. But yet, although it's gone, did you know, I've become to I've developed an idea that the law was simply based upon the gospel to some extent. Not the other way around. I'll try to clarify that in a minute. But the law, the Bible says that the Gentiles who had not the law, had no law, did by nature the things contained in the law. When they did that, then they became a law to themselves, right? So there's something in nature, there's something in creation, there's something that God made in man that reflects God's holiness and his standard. And I believe it's just in his creation standard in man. He created man in his image. And in his image, there's those things in us that reflect Christ. The law was added. When Adam sinned, when Eve sinned, she disobeyed the creation standard. I don't know if that's a good term to use, but she just simply disobeyed her husband. In God's creation standard, he made the man the head. And when Adam sinned, he violated the creation standard too, because instead of obeying God, he obeyed his wife. He listened to his wife. I'm not saying you should never listen to your wife. Don't misunderstand. If she's right, listen to her. If she's not, don't. But you understand what I'm saying. When the Gentiles do those things by nature that are contained in the law, it said, right? So there are some things contained in the law that are just natural God's creation standard in his order, right? The law was made to reflect some of those, right? Canonize the law, so to speak. But those things existed before the law. The law just simply, in some cases, in some senses, in some aspects of the law reflect the creation standard of God for man, because he made us in his image, right? It's being made in his image. If we're made in his image, then there's some things in us that cause us to know what God would have us do simply because we're created in his image. And I believe Paul refers to those things as natural law, right? He refers to that by nature. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, when he said, I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Likewise, women adorn themselves properly, right? So many things said about that stuff. But he goes down, he said, let your women keep silence, for it's not permitted them to speak, right? Now that's 1 Corinthians. But But he goes down and says, for Adam was first formed. And he comes and tells us why those things are. Not because the law says it, even though Paul does in 1 Corinthians qualify it by saying, as also saith the law, because the law did reflect that creation standard. Y'all following me? I don't know why I'm doing this, but I just, as I studied this week, this was just kind of the introduction to this thing, right? Because God created things a certain way. And because man sinned, doesn't change that the way God created things and who he is and how he made man and why he made man. Those things existed long before the law came. The law is not the reflection of God, as many of our brethren tell us today. When you attack the law, you're attacking God. No, no, no. No, God exists separately from the law. Because the law, what aspects of it are based upon his character and his person and his creation standard, those already existed before the law. The law came. The law was added, right? But it wasn't added to the Gentiles, just to the Jews. So, when you look at the Scripture, when you read the New Testament, you see Paul say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right? Does he not refer to one of the commandments? Well, that's one of the commandments that contains the natural order of God, where he created this thing to be that way in creation. When he made man, took the woman, took the rib out, made the woman, presented her back to the man, male and female created he them. In God's image, he made man. Male and female created he them, right? And he presented the woman to the man, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. You know why homosexuality is wrong? Not because it says so in the law, but because in God's creation order, he made man in his image, male and female, created he them, and said, be fruitful and multiply. You can't do that if you're homosexual. As a matter of fact, homosexuality is probably one of the most vile misrepresentations of the image of God that man can do. Because it totally reverses God's order. But everything God says do and don't do is reflective of his creation order and his natural law that he made when he created man. I hope I'm right about this, Pastor. If I'm not, you can call me up tomorrow and straighten me out, right? But I get tired, you know, I get tired of hearing how the Decalogue is God. No, it's not. No, it isn't. We've been wrong in presenting the Decalogue as the image of God. It's not. They wouldn't use those terms, but when you get around some of these folks, you feel that way. No, Christ is the image of God. Christ is the reflection of God. And if you look in the gospel in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. Now, God chose the foolishness of the message preached. Amen? How are we going to save somebody? We can get a big rock band up here, Pastor Greg, and draw in a big crowd, right? And slip the gospel in on them at some point. And maybe one of them might be hearing that and get saved. Amen? Accidentally. You hear what I'm saying? The gospel is the power of God. Listen, if we will fall in love with God and with his gospel and just be faithful to the gospel and all that that means, God will save sinners. The gospel is the power of God. What God said to me in that cell that day, all of those, there was not one person that came in there acting like a convict, dressed like a convict, acting like a convict, walking like a convict to try to win me. Matter of fact, the guy that probably won me the most looked like the most weird person I ever met in my life. And when he talked, I thought, this guy's crazy. But I saw that he didn't care about anything else. Even his wife. Now, he loved his wife, and he made that known. But I could see that he would give up his wife before he would give up the gospel. And I said, man, that's weird. I've never seen anybody like that. Like, didn't Jesus say that? You forsake not your husband, your wife, your mother, your children, all those things, right? Not in a sense, you know, you understand what I mean. I have to qualify that. Right? But the gospel, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Right? Just like he said, I'm a debtor to the Greek. I'm a debtor. Right? Paul's saying he's a debtor to preach the gospel to everybody because that's what God appointed him to do. He is separated to the gospel, and he is a debtor to preach the gospel wherever he goes. He couldn't just go to the football game and sit down there and watch the game and go home. He had to go to the football game and just stand up and say, "Now, wait a minute." Hold up his hand and say, "I got something to tell you," right? I suppose. He probably wouldn't have gone to it anyway, but he said, "I wish to know nothing among you." Paul was separated to the gospel of Christ. His whole life was bound up in Christ, in the gospel. For it, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? I'm not confounded by it. I'm not going to be put to shame because I preach the gospel, because I've dedicated myself to the gospel. It's not going to be a waste of time because it's the power of God. And even though I may not see anybody get saved the day I preach, I've had more people come to me a couple years later and tell me, "Do you remember me?" I say, "No." "Well, I got saved when you were preaching. Right? I came to know Christ as a result of this you said this day." I sang one of my songs one time, and one of the most vile homosexuals in the prison got saved that day. Actually, he waited through my whole sermon, and he came up and he said, "I thought you'd never shut up." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, I got saved with that testimony in that song that you sang. And he was wicked. You know, even the guards began to ask me for months, "What happened to this guy?" He changed, right? He was always in trouble for sexual things and for his cursing and his bitterness. But he changed, right? He's still saved, too. Still going, right? But it's because of the gospel that was contained there. And so I preached the gospel, yes. Didn't give an invitation, but he still ran up the aisle. Said, "I had to tell you." Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Listen, it's going to accomplish what he sends it to do, right? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed." Amen. Now, I just got through saying some things that I believe coincide with this, right? The righteousness of God, I believe, certainly is reflected in the law to some extent, right? But I believe the righteousness of God is as much reflected in his mercy as it is in his justice. You know, we lawkeepers have presented the law and God's condemnation of breaking the law as if this is God. And it isn't. It is part of God. Amen. We've presented as this is the gloriousness of God. I don't believe so. It may in part, yes. But I believe that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, right? And I believe that God's mercy revealed in the gospel is as much a part of the nature and the character of God as is his justice. I believe God delights to show mercy to the wicked. "Well, God had to save that guy. He was so wicked." No, God wanted to save that guy. That's why he chose to do it. Amen. It wasn't some afterthought where God had to hurry up and quickly do something. No, God chose to save sinners, right? And I believe he delights to do it. I believe that this is part of the righteousness of God that's revealed. The righteousness of God that's revealed is not just his moral character where he punishes sin. And then salvation of sinners is a side note. You follow what I'm saying? I believe in the gospel, the true righteousness of God, who he is revealed in his character. And his character is just as much to save a sinner, an unjust sinner, as to punish a soul in hell. Maybe even more so. I believe he had to save some sinners for his righteousness to be revealed. Because his mercy and his love is just as much as of his nature and his character as his wrath and his justice. I think God had to save some people to reflect his true nature, who he is, as much as to punish a sinner in hell. So I'm saying to you, friends, this morning, God is delighted to save souls. It's not a afterthought. It's the whole purpose. It's been the whole intent of God from creation, from before creation, Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God worked this thing out before he ever created the world. It's part of his plan. It's part of revealing his righteous nature, who he is. It's not an afterthought. Well, the law didn't work. A bunch of people broke it. So now I got to figure out a way to save some sinners. No. God is delighted to save sinners. That's why on April 8, 1981, down there in that county jail cell, God was working on me. Did you know I didn't have one of the Ten Commandments quoted to me while I was in that jail? I'm not being ugly. I'm not trying to say you shouldn't use the Ten Commandments to evangelize. If you want to do that, that's fine. I used to do it, try to do it, but I don't see too many people saved as a result. But I just knew I was a sinner. I knew as God began to convict me, as the Holy Spirit began to convict me, all of those things that I did, I just knew. I just became so terribly miserable from my sin. And I didn't even realize that it was fellowship with God that I was missing. I didn't know that. I just know I'm miserable. I don't even know why. It wasn't until he saved me that I knew why. Once he lifted my sin away and revealed himself to me, now I know why. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. That song just became a hit while I was doing my crime spree, and it was playing on the radio every day. When I was sitting in that cell that day after God saved me, that song came to my mind. That's what you've been doing. Been looking for love all your life and trying to find it in so many different ways, but it only can be found in one place. You know, your wife can't give you the kind of love you need. A girlfriend can't. A boyfriend can't. Nothing can. Only Christ. But you don't even know that's missing until you get it. When God convicted me that day, I knew I was a sinner, and I knew it because I was in jail about to go to prison for the rest of my life, right? You don't have to come and tell me I'm a sinner. I already know it. But I know when God saved me that day, he changed me. Peace came. Why? Because my sins were washed away. It was my sin that had separated between me and God. Amen? And I think when I read this passage, how can God be just and justify the ungodly, right? So in this passage, I believe in the righteousness of God. We see a holy, righteous God who went out of his way to save sinners. And the only way he could do it was for he himself to come and pay for our sin. God so loved the world, and I believe that it shows an intense desire on his part to do it. Certainly it's for his elect, but he still did it. And he didn't do it as an afterthought. He did it because it's what he wanted to do. It's his nature. It's his character. And so when he saved me that day, he just came to fulfill what he had already planned to do from the foundation of the world so he could have fellowship with me, a wicked sinner. And you know, as I walk around here today, I'm saved. Can I confess something to y'all? I have a depraved nature living inside of me alongside the other one, right? Where I still have thoughts sometimes that aren't right. I feel myself a hypocrite sometimes. I say, well, you know, Dayspring only supports me because I got them fooled. You say, can you really think that? I confessed it. What day was it? I told my wife. You know what? I came to the point where I realized I've been living. It's wrong to think that, right? But God even showed me that even though it's wrong to think that because that's not the case, the fact that you've been thinking that and you've been continuing to go anyway just shows how much of a hypocrite you still are. Right? And I confessed and said, God, forgive me for that. You want me to go to Dayspring. This isn't some nice con game that I've been working for 20 years. God did this, right? God crossed our paths. God did this. It delights God to do this, right? He set me up to be an example. I'm a wicked sinner. I was vile, wicked, right? But I'm so glad because when I look at the gospel, when I look at the righteousness of God contained in the gospel, I'm so thankful because this was God's plan. What a better way to demonstrate his righteousness, which is his salvation of sinners by substitution. What a better way to demonstrate that than through some vile person that everybody can obviously see. Not somebody that can sit in church every Sunday and fool you. Been sitting there for 25 years. Had a deacon told me one day. He said, I was a deacon for 30 years and had everybody fooled. And then one day God convicted me. I wasn't saved. And I got saved. And you know, the guy hadn't shut up since. He's dead now, but he's with the Lord. But he told me I fooled everybody for 30 years. But then one day I got saved. So, but what a better way to demonstrate the righteousness of God. Have you thought about the righteousness of God of Him as Him saving sinners? I understand this includes imputed righteousness, yes. The righteousness of God is revealed. How that God could take a vile sinner like me and like you and justify us. Right? Through faith. And He gives you the faith to do it with. Right? He bore our sins in His own body. The only way God could save sinners was by coming, taking on Himself the form of a man, going through everything, passing every test man ever failed. Am I right, brother? When Jesus went through the temptation there, those three temptations, same things that Eve went through. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Satan knew he had to get Adam to sin so he could take title deed to this earth, so he could have the dominion, take dominion from Adam and become the God of this world. He did that. But God told him shortly thereafter, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He'll bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. Right? That's first virgin birth prophecy right there, that God was going to turn this thing around, redo it, undo it. And that's what Christ did. He lived a sinless life. As the second Adam, he passed every test Adam failed, that man lost in Adam, so that he could take dominion back, get it back for us. And that's why he says in the Great Commission, all power has given to me. Why? Because he undid what Adam did. And as a man, he got that back for man. And he says, therefore, go, and I'm with you. Right? He took dominion back. He got it back. Not only did he do that, but for his elect, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Right? He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. When he hung on that cross, y'all listening? When he hung on the cross, your sins and mine. You're not a worse sinner than me. I'm not a worse sinner than you. You know, if you're sitting here today and you're not saved, certainly you know you're wrong. You know your sin's wrong. And you know you can't do nothing about it. And you know you kind of like it. And that's what bothers you about it, because you can't quit doing it because you like it. God has to change that. Amen? God has to free us from all that, man. That's why you can't save yourself. You can't even desire to be saved. It's all in the gospel. Christ, God chose us. Christ came as a second Adam, finished the work. Bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that when he brings up, he removes our sin because of the cross, because of that substitution. You listening? He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. See, it's not just a physical death and the righteous life, but had Christ done all the other, including shedding his blood, without taking on our sin, and God turning his face from him on that cross that day, we still couldn't be saved. Sin had to be, that substitution, that payment had to be made. And it's that, the travail of his soul, when he bore our sins and the Father turned away and he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he saw that, he was satisfied. Because that should be me, amen? I should be in hell right now. In anguish, the same anguish that Christ experienced on the cross. Amen? So that when you come to Christ by faith, when God brings you to that place where you surrender through faith, it's there that that is applied and your sins are removed because of what he did on the cross. Right? All of our coming to him, you have to come to him. But you can't come to him unless he draws you, right? I couldn't come to that place of recognizing my need to turn from something to something unless God did that. Amen? But let me ask you, is God doing that with you? You understand? See, you can't, you know, God being love doesn't mean you can have your cake and eat it too. You see, the righteousness of God being revealed in the gospel doesn't mean because he removed the law that he removed moral righteousness, because that is in his natural creation of us. You're still responsible to do right. You're still responsible to be holy. A man is still responsible to have one wife, to love her, not to commit adultery, right? because of the create. That's the way God made it. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife. They two, not they three, not they four, shall be one flesh. Right? Amen? That's the natural order of things. And that's what we're required to, right? There are many things. You know, Paul even says in one spot, doth not even nature tell you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him? Well, I had to struggle with that one. Didn't say anything about my earring, but I finally took it out just because. But I'm just saying, it's in there, right? We avoid those things, right? If a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. That's natural law. It's not the law. But it's in there. So God's natural law is, I think, what we go and look. When I read through the first three chapters of Genesis, I see so much in there that shows me my failure. And just living out every day what God in his creation, as me being made in the image of God, requires me to be. As a father, I'm in the image of God. It's my duty to supply my family, their emotional needs, just like our Father does us. Amen. It's right there in creation. So one last thing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God is not the Decalogue. It is the nature of God. However he reveals it, whether it be through the Decalogue, whether it be through a New Testament teaching, or whether it be just inside of us by natural creation, that we know something's right or wrong, because even creation tells us in Romans 1 that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, right? Creation declares, right? He put an innate knowledge in us of himself, amen? So it's there. We have no excuse. No one has an excuse. Everybody knows there's a God, amen? And mostly, even an ungodly sinner knows that murder's wrong. You may go ahead and do it. And I'll say this just kind of in bringing this to a close. When I was in the rest area in New Mexico going to rob a guy one time, I mean, I went full blast in my sin and didn't care, right? But that night in that restroom in that roadside park, as I told my partner, I'm going to go in here and rob him. But I saw two little girls in the car. And when I got in there, I'm waiting for him to do what he's going to do so I can rob him. But something in my mind said, if this guy resists you and you have to shoot him, those little girls aren't going to have a daddy. And I just remember that shocked me. Because I didn't ever care about that kind of stuff. I never thought about those things. But all of a sudden now, where did that come from? And so I ended up not robbing this guy, because in my conscience now, for some reason, I got a concern for those little girls that wasn't there moments before. So how did God do that? I have no idea. Just because he created us a certain way to know certain things, that when the Holy Spirit convicts us, there it is. For the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. I mean, the wrath of God, he says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Against all ungodliness of men and unrighteousness, right, of men. Whatever it may be, whether it's law-breaking or just not doing what you should do by nature. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Amen? And every one of us are going to have to give an account, right? And you can understand and know this for truth, right? That if you don't come to Christ by grace, through faith, that the wrath of God is going to be revealed against you. Amen? When it's all said and done, if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin still remains. And you will be judged. Amen? Many things that happen to us in this life are just a direct result of the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against our ungodliness and unrighteousness. Amen? You think you're just having bad luck? You might ought to reconsider. It might be God showing you something. Amen? His wrath is revealed, and allow that to draw you to the place of salvation. Amen? For the wrath of God, the righteousness, for therein is his righteousness revealed. From faith to faith, right? His righteousness is revealed. If you look into the gospel, you see how desperately wicked man is and how much God hates sin. I think you see that more in Christ hanging on that cross than you do in all the writings of the law. That demonstrates God's hatred that he would put his own son. So the righteousness of God is revealed. If God can't overlook your sin without bearing it in his own body on the tree, then where will you find an escape? Where else will you find an escape? It's not in the law. It's not in doing good, because there's none good. Amen. But if God can save a sinner like me, and I was, again, facing 99 years, and I haven't even said some of the things that we did. I did terrible things, right? Robbed people, hurt people, came to this close to killing people, and God let them get away. Just because he knew he was going to have me here today, right? It's not an afterthought, it's a forethought. Are you saved? I didn't really stay with my outline today. I try to do that sometimes, but I'm not always able to. But I can't see the clock either, Pastor, so I don't know what time it is. But the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You want to see God's righteousness? Our own confession even says it, right? There's no, the terrors of the law not being necessary to empower the gospel to save sinners. Amen? Man knows, the Gentiles know by nature what, not everything, right? But some things. And God can convict, and God does convict. And God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. But it's all based upon his nature and his character, and he made man in his image. That was tainted by the fall. And what God does in conversion is restore us, even to a better standing than we had before. Amen. One day we're going to have a new body matches our new heart, and we'll never sin again. It's my position. Adam could sin. He was mutable. I just have this crazy idea that we'll be like him and we'll be immutable in the new creation. And God gets out of the fall a better creature than he had before he went into it. Amen. He made something good out of something bad, something better. Amen. So when we finally come to glory, we're not going to have a sin nature any longer, or the ability to sin. But God saves sinners. Amen. He doesn't save good people. If you died right now, do you know where you're going? Have you truly trusted Christ as your Savior? You can read the New Testament. You can read the Old Testament. You see the gospel in the Old Testament. Before the law was ever given. But it's always been God's plan before the world began, after the fall, up until today. It's always been God's plan to save sinners. And instead of letting everybody go to hell because Adam sinned, he made a plan. He chose some. He sent his son to die for those. And everyone who believes. You say, I don't know if I'm one. Well, believe, and you will. Do you believe? Do you believe Christ is the Son of God, that he died, that he rose from the dead? Do you believe that? Confess it. Repent, right? Accept that. I like the word accept. I don't think it's wrong to say accept. Accept means that you reduce yourself to it. Accept it. Give up to it. Let it, you know, just give yourself to Christ. Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? I still believe when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I still believe it's a valid thing, even though I'm a Calvinist, to call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But you got to call. You got to, if you confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? Because that only comes to pass when God puts it there. Are you saved? I hope so. If you're not, then why not? A lady came to Spurgeon one day and said, pray for me that I will believe. He said, no, I'm not going to pray for you that you'll believe. Just believe. Do you believe? If you believe, you will be saved. Amen. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? I promise you, whatever that thing is you're holding on to that you like so much, that gives you your identity or whatever, it isn't worth it. I've been there and done that. When I came to Christ, I didn't care that I had to give up everything. I wanted to, because those things I held to so long destroyed my life to the point where it was irreparable. And that day when Christ came into me, I didn't care. If God would have told me to go jump off the Empire State Building, I would have done it. Of course, I'm not going to do it unless I know it's him, amen, because I know there's another guy running around that you do that stuff, right? But you understand the point, right? Who cares about that? You love your life so much that you're willing to lose it? He that loves his life will lose it. He that loses it for my sake, Jesus said, and the kingdom, the same will find it. You want true peace? It might be a peace that you get a different way and you have to act a different way now that you got it, but I promise you when you get it, it'll be worth much more than what you were resisting it for. And it'll be much more delightful and satisfying. Amen? But you can't unless God draws you, right? But if he's drawing you, you can, amen? And you should, and maybe now it's time, right? Are you sitting here today saying, I don't know. I know God's talking to somebody, because I just feel it. I just, you know. But don't receive the grace of God in vain, right? Don't let it pass, amen? Because I believe you can do that. I don't know how that coincides with sovereignty and responsibility, but I know it's in there. I know when you stand before God, you ain't going to have no excuse to be able to say, God, you didn't choose me. He's going to say, no, you didn't choose me. I don't know how that works out, but I believe it's true. We still have you still have a responsibility to repent and give your heart to Christ. And if you don't do it, there's consequences that you're not going to want. I promise you, you're not going to want it. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise, because you're not. Amen? You're not going to want it. And you're not going to get out of it either after it's done. Once it's over, you don't get another chance. So now is the time. Amen? Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Amen? Give your life to him. Amen? Before it's everlasting too late. Let me, before you take over, I don't know how much time I have, because I really can't see that clock. My glasses don't work anyway, but I wear them so I can read my Bible. But just real quick, Benjamin's got an appointment Tuesday. I hope my message wasn't too much rambling. I had an outline, but I just had to say these things, and I kept thinking I'm out of time. But Benjamin has an appointment Tuesday so that we'll find out if the doctors are going to want to do surgery on him. And if that's the case, then, you know, we're going to have to alter what we're, you know, everybody being in Belize, because it's just too much. The doctors wouldn't even release him this time to go down there and wait for the healing process, right? They wanted him here in case something happened, you know. We're still in the prison. You know, a lot of things have happened, and Brother Crawford is still taking care of the place while I'm gone. He's growing. He's doing really well. If something happened to me and I had to leave, I wouldn't really have any problem with Brother Crawford carrying that thing on. Now, there are some financial things and some government issues that he probably couldn't handle that somebody would have to have. But I'm just saying to you, God has given us a man there that's somebody that's his, and he's put him there, right? The prison is just, again, God worked things where I have free reign, free course to do whatever. I actually tried to step back, and they said no because of some problems. I said, well, let me get out of the way so I'm not in everybody's face. No. And the Lord worked it where a Christian person is in charge of everything, the programs now. So, and she's likes me, and she likes the gospel, and her pastor presses her to make sure everybody in that prison hears the gospel, however you got to do it. So she looks at me and said, you're how I'm going to do it. Amen. So we're still going there. Pray for us with the family. You know, it's, you know, when your children get a little older and they got their own ideas about things, you know, it's, God at some point moves and divides and spreads us out, right? So we're not in a hurry to do that, but we don't want to stop that either. So I'm thankful for my daughters. They're poised, waiting on the Lord, right? When God gets them the right man and for marriage, then they're not in a hurry to jump out and take the reins, right? But we are poised in a kind of a crossroad here, so we want you to pray for us how God's going to move us beyond the thing with Ben. I don't know what else to say about that, but, you know, there is kind of a little crossroads here, and we're just not sure. I'm not sure exactly what the Lord's doing. We're committed in Belize. We're not leaving Belize. But who's going to be there and how many, that's another question, right? I'm asking the Lord to give me some help from here, some men to come down as well and work with us. Hopefully a couple single men or maybe older men that can be committed there. I do get nervous leaving Brother Crawford because he doesn't have any help when I'm gone. So he's there. His stepson got saved partly as a result of our ministry. He came to church for a while, listened, and then left and didn't come back when his hand got caught in a machine and he almost lost it. And since that day, he's been back in church now regularly and faithfully. You know, I don't always have a lot to report out of the prison because most of what we do there, time only tells. You know, and a lot of times when men get out of prison, they go their ways and you don't hear from them. But God has used us in that prison. And Brother Greg, you know, I can tell you that I can feel the prayers sometimes. When I'm sitting in that office and these men bring their problems to me and God turns this thing to the gospel and presents the gospel as the answer to all your problems, I can, you know, God has just this way of bringing it to the gospel every time. And it's hard to do when men are bringing so many different kinds of problems and they're being told so many things. But I can feel, you know, we can sense and feel the prayers. I know every time Brother Greg tells me he's praying for me, I can tell the days when he has sometimes. And I can tell the days when he didn't. Amen? Don't forget us, brother. You know, that's one of the things about Jackson. I always knew, you know, God answered Jackson's prayers. I know he did, right? And he was a man of prayer. And we appreciate y'all. We appreciate your financial help. Just, you know, for the elders, I'm keeping track of what we're doing in our building stuff. And when we're done, we'll do what you said at the beginning and make sure you got all the receipts to see what we did. It's not going as fast as I wanted it to because of the weather and certain other things. I had two guys going down this week that had to cancel to go down and do some work. And one that went didn't get to do everything he wanted to do. And I'm finding myself having to pay a couple of the locals to help me a little bit. Of course, they live off of much more than we do. So, but we're working on our buildings. We've gotten the back building about two-thirds of the bottom, two-thirds of the way done that we'll use to house men coming out of prison and even missionaries when they come down. So thank you all for that. We're still moving in it. And again, it's not going as fast as we wanted it to, but there's still a lot to do. Once we get that done, there's much more to be done, right? We need a fence around the place. Ben and I have talked about it. I've got a guy I'm going to ask to fix that for us, build us a fence. But we're still going, amen. We've seen change in the prison. Do I have time to say one more thing? The prison is run by Colby Foundation, which is a Catholic organization. Or it's not a Catholic organization, but it's Catholic people. It was organized as a nonprofit organization by Catholics, and the chaplain is a Catholic. Plus, they yoked with Prison Fellowship, right? So the Catholic Evangelical Accord thing. Well, after 13 years, the government of Belize has had to deal with some kind of notable people who were supposed to be changed that committed some very heinous sex crimes. And the government is saying, where's the fruit from this? Where's the fruit? And they're not seeing any. The one thing that they had, one guy they had left that was their poster boy, fell and went back to prison. And so after about 13 years, the government is saying Christianity don't work. Because that's what they were told Christianity was, right? And I've been telling them ever since we've been here. Matter of fact, before I went, I wrote an article about that. And they read it. And I told them, what y'all are doing don't work. As a fact, you're setting yourself up for failure. And I told them, you know, just all I'm asking you to do is let me preach the gospel. I'm not promising you the gospel is a silver bullet that's going to change the world, but I guarantee you the ones it does change will be changed for good. Amen? And so that's how we've presented ourselves. But that Catholic Evangelical Accord thing didn't work. And they're now implementing secular programs. But they're leaving me in there to preach the gospel. They're just calling what I do spiritual. Right? You got the programs, and then Pastor Barber does the spirituals, right? So whatever that means, but they made a place for us, right? And I've been preaching in one of the secular programs. Actually, it was a Catholic program. Buildings built by the Catholics. The chaplain is a Catholic. Everybody in the program has to go to confession every day. If they don't, they get kicked out of the program. Well, one of the guys finally asked me, could you write something on the uniqueness of man? And so I took that and said, yeah, I'll just go to Genesis and do the creation of man, the what it means to be created in the image of God. So I went through the whole thing, what we said here today. And it's had a great effect on the men. I mean, I'm not saying everybody got saved, but these men are now gaining a knowledge about where they came from, where, you know, they're hearing the gospel, they're hearing about creation, they're hearing about man being made. It gives sense to why we're here, as opposed to this life that they've all lived with no mother. If they knew their mother, you know, they're usually raised by their grandmother, don't know who their father is. Their father has four or five women. You know, it's just a mess, right? But I was asked to come in here and teach this. And so 2 days a week, 2 hours a day, for 8 weeks in this program. Now, they've backed me off of that now, right? And I'm glad they did because it burnt me out. But I have literally preached the gospel. I feel safe in saying that I preach the gospel to everyone in that prison, either directly or indirectly, right? And so if they kick me out tomorrow, I wouldn't be sad because some very intense gospel seed has been sown for the last 2 years. And I even felt like the Lord may be telling me to back off a little bit, you know, let the seed germinate and, you know. So we've done that. We've preached the gospel down there. And again, like I said, if they kick me out tomorrow, I would not be sad. I'd just figure out why and go do it, right? What door will open as a result. So the gospel is being preached not only in prison, but in the community as well. You know, we stand, we preach, we have church. We personally involved with the police, with lots of other folks that we've held accountable to the gospel and still intend to, right? And so Ben said one day, well, Ken, by the time you leave, maybe Belize will be a Christian nation, right? And that stayed in my mind, so I'm going to work toward that, amen? But we can at least influence them to the point where if it's not, they don't have an excuse, amen? All right, bless you, Brother Greg. Thank you.
Was recorded, and later this week, if you go to the website of the church, you'll be able to find a link to it, and I know many of you probably know people who need to hear that message, and if you want to listen to it again, you can do that this week as well. Please stand together. I want to encourage you to greet our visitors and spend some time with the Barbers, encouraging them. We have several missionaries who are also day springers. This is the home church for some of the missionaries we support, and that's true of the Barbers. We're very grateful and thankful to God to be able to partner with them and to have them be with their home church this morning. And I want to also encourage you to let members of Team Barber be able to spend some time with the Barbers to know how to pray for them. We've recently put together these missionary prayer teams. And that would be a good time for Team Barber to be able to spend some time with Ken. If you're interested in becoming a member of Team Barber, today would be a great day to let that be known so we can add you to that prayer team. They need a lot of prayer support down there in Belize. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.